This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
على آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين. اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. أما بعد, this is hadith 41, and it has a very important significance. It's really one of the very important hadiths in Islam altogether, and in this chapter, as you shall see, inshallah. And the title of this chapter, "The Way to His Love." So we've talked about how Allah Azza wa Jalla had revealed to us a path towards His love, things that we do and by which we get closer to Him. We love Him more and He loves us back. So this hadith talks about this, and there's great benefit in this hadith. So without any further delay, let's read the hadith. And it's a hadith Qudusi, meaning that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah azza wa jalla, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. So this is Allah speaking. And Allah said, "من عاد لي وليا فقد آذنته بالحرب." The one who hurts a wali of mine, then I will declare war on them. If you hurt a wali of Allah, Allah said, "I promise you that I will declare war on you." قال وما تقرب إلي عبدي بشيء أحب إلي مما افترضت عليه. And it's my servant, Allah continued by saying, and my servant cannot get closer to me with something more beloved to me than the obligations, than what I've obligated on them. وَمَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ. And my servant will continue to get closer to me with voluntary acts and deeds until I love him. فَإِذَا أَحْبَبْتُهُ كُنْتُ سَمْعَهُ الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِهِ وَبَصَرَهُ الَّذِي يُبْصِرُ بِهِ وَيَدَهُ الَّتِي يَبْطِشُ بِهَا وَرِجْلَهُ الَّتِي يَمْشِي بِهَا. And when I love him, so Allah Azza wa Jalla is pointing the consequence of his love. He says, when I love him, I'll be his sight by which he sees, and his ear by which he hears, and his hand by which he takes, and his foot by which he walks. وَإِن سَأَلَنِي لَأُعْطِيَنَّ. And if he were to ask me, I will grant him and give him. وَلَئِن إِسْتَعَاذَنِي لَأُعِيذَنَّ. And if he seeks my protection, I will protect him. قال وما ترددت عن شيء أنا فاعله ترددي عن نفس المؤمن يكره الموت وأنا أكره مساءته. And he said, finally in this hadith, subhanahu wa ta'ala, I did not hesitate, or I do not hesitate in doing something. My hesitation when it comes to the soul of the believer, he hates death and I hate to upset him. So this is an incredible and an important hadith. And not the least of which is that it explains who is the wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that term and that idea of being a wali of Allah azza wa jal is so confusing for some, so misunderstood in some circles. It's even mysterious for some people. That to become a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not only an unknown, but it indicates erratic, unpredictable behavior from people. So it's so shrouded in mystery, it's unavailable to most people. And when, if it is available, were it to be available, you have to take a very mysterious, exclusive path with specific people who can grant you privileged secret information for you to somehow become a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as we will understand inshallah from this hadith and then other hadiths and ayahs, that this is not the case. So it's important, I guess, to say, if we want to understand who a wali of Allah azza wa jal is, we must ground our understanding in the Quran and in the Sunnah, not outside of them, but inside, since this is specifically an Islamic terminology, an Islamic term, an Islamic idea, and an Islamic station. So what does wali mean, or wilaya? Now, linguistically, it means proximity. So Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, he said, وَأَصْلُ الْوِلَايَةِ الْقُرْبُ وَأَصْلُ الْعَذَاوَةِ الْبُعْدُ. He said, rahimahullah, the basis of wilaya, meaning being a wali, he's talking about in the language, in the Arabic language. The basis of wilaya is proximity, to be close to something. As the basis of enmity is remoteness. So your enemy is someone who's close to you? No, it's far away. They are far, they want to be far away, and you want to be far away from them. So what is the enemy, the opposite of an enemy? Wali. So wali, linguistically, it doesn't even have to do with people. If something, wali akhar, it's right next to it, follows it. So it's all about being very close. That's what it is. So they say, because when you're close to someone, what comes of it? Now, this is the fullest meaning of wali. When you're close to someone, what comes from it? You get love and affection, right? And you get caretaking and support. Al-mahabbatu wal-nusra. So when you're close to something, usually what happens? You grow feelings for it. Or for someone, if you're close to someone, you will have feelings for them. So this is mahabba. You love them. And if you love someone, you will champion, support, and take care of them, right? So the full meaning of wilaya is that you are close to someone, or that word wali. You're close to someone, you love them, jazakallah khair. You love them, and you support them, and you protect them. That's what wilaya is. And in religion, religiously, that's the meaning of wilaya as well. So a wali is someone who is close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that relationship is based on, founded on love, loving Allah. And he supports Allah's religion, and he sacrifices for Allah. So this person, the wali of Allah, has achieved such nearness, such proximity to Allah, that he loves Allah Azza wa Jal completely in full. And he champions Allah and his religion and those who love him. And will sacrifice all that he has for Allah Azza wa Jal. That's what a wali is. Allah Azza wa Jal, in return, also Allah is close to them. Because they're close to Allah, Allah is close to them. And Allah loves them back. And Allah defends them. And he protects them. And he takes care of them. That's what is the definition of a wali. Right? That's the Islamic definition of it. And if you think about it, someone who's close to Allah, someone who loves Allah Azza wa Jal, someone who's willing to sacrifice. Scholars say that every Muslim, as long as they are Muslims, have a portion of wilaya. Like every Muslim, in proportion to their iman and love for Allah Azza wa Jal, have a portion, a segment of wilaya. It increases and decreases based on their iman. That's why also, see, in the hadith, the Prophet Allah Azza wa Jal is saying that if you hurt my wali, I will declare war on you. And we will kind of investigate why that's the case. So if every Muslim potentially is or could be a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal, fully or in part, if you oppose a Muslim, you run the risk of what? Upsetting Allah Azza wa Jal because you're opposing one of his awliya. Because you potentially, you don't know. Do you have knowledge, inner knowledge of who is a wali of Allah and who is not? Probably not. Although we will see some criteria, but you probably don't. So if you heard this Muslim or that Muslim, and they're close to Allah Azza wa Jal, you may bring on the enmity of Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's why they say you have to be very cautious not to hurt Muslims in particular. Humans as well, but on top of that, Muslims in particular, unless they be walis of Allah Azza wa Jal, and then you run the risk, as we said, of upsetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if your iman is strong, and you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you are a full wali of his, Allah defends you, right? And he will give you that full defense. So if you are a good Muslim, Allah Azza wa Jal defends you. And again, it's in proportion to your iman. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defends the believers. Allah defends the believers. Or in another qira'ah, يَدْفَع, repels harm, which is complementary with protection. And Allah Azza wa Jal also said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. O you who have iman, if you champion Allah, He will champion you and make you steadfast. So here is a formula that you should keep in mind. Do you want Allah's protection? What do you need to have? Iman, because Allah promised it. If you have iman, Allah will defend you. Do you want Allah to champion you and come to your aid and listen to you? As the hadith states, then you have to do your part. What do you have to do? You have to champion Allah. How do you champion Allah Azza wa Jal? By championing His religion, His causes, His beloveds, those who are close to Him. When you take care of that, Allah takes care of you. So the more that you trust Allah, because that's part of iman, the more that you rely on Him, the more that Allah comes to your aid. The more that you believe, if I'm down, Allah Azza wa Jal will come to my aid, will take care of me. But this is also not just based on wishes, but a life that is what? Established in iman. That is, you pray, you fast, you do all of these things. And then you trust that when you need Allah, Allah will come to your aid and help. If you believe that, and your belief is strong, Allah is more likely to come to your aid. Versus someone whose belief is weak and tenuous. Yeah, I may rely on Allah Azza wa Jal, but I also will rely on my own self, on my parents, on my spouse, on my children, on my money. I have these things to take care of me. So if a person believes, oh, they will take care of me, Allah Azza wa Jal will let go of some of that defense because you've let go of some of that reliance. Right? But if you trust Allah more, Allah comes to your aid more. And so you can see, based on the extent of tawakkul, trust and reliance, and the extent of iman, how Allah Azza wa Jal defended His prophets, especially Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam, and how Allah came to the aid of the companions. So how Allah defended them is unlike how He defends us. What is the difference, though we are both Muslims? What is the difference? What has decreased? It's that iman and reliance on Allah. Less tawakkul and less iman. Then you receive less help and less aid. Less nusra. Allah doesn't champion you as much. Because you do not rise and champion Allah Azza wa Jal. So how does Allah defend you? In Allah yudafi'u ani alladhina amanu. How does Allah defend you? Allah doesn't specify how, so that it would be exclusive of everything. So Allah Azza wa Jal defends you in every way. So emotionally, internally, He defends you against the whispers of the shaitan, against even your own personal weaknesses. Allah defends you, strengthens you. Spiritually, Allah defends you and preserves your iman. He defends your reputation. Even when you're not present, somebody will rise and defend you. Allah will defend your family, will protect your wealth, will protect you from doubts, from temptations, which is the whispers of the shaitan. Allah Azza wa Jal even could send angels to support you, to guide you. So an angel could plant in you an impulse to do good, as the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam states. You feel an urge to do something good, then that would be what? A touch of an angel that had inspired you to do something like that. That is part of Allah's support and defense. Also, the karamat. The karama is that extraordinary or supernatural occurrence that happens specifically to a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal, where the laws, the physical laws break. Inshallah, we'll talk about that. But the physical laws break in order to serve a higher purpose. That's also a possible, and it could happen to a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal. And also Allah Azza wa Jal declares war on their enemies, and Allah Azza wa Jal answers their dua. So it's a full protection. And anyone who feels vulnerable, weak, isolated in this dunya will understand and appreciate how beautiful it is, how reassuring it is to have Allah's protection like this. Because it supersedes any other protection. Better than the police, right? Better than the army, better than insurance, better than an alarm system, right? Because all these things are physical things, though they are needed worldwide, but there is something better and higher than all of that, which is Allah's protection. And if Allah takes care of you, fully takes care of you, then you really need no one else. Why does Allah Azza wa Jal care about awliyaullah or the walis of Allah Azza wa Jal so much? Because they have done something unique. What they have done is that they have strived so much against their own selves, against the shaitan, the world around them, to love Allah Azza wa Jal more than anything else. And they kept striving, and they did not stop, and they did not quit, even though they have the same whispers as you and I, the same temptations as you and I, the same distractions as you and I, but they kept pushing until they loved Allah Azza wa Jal the most. And if Allah asked them to do something, they would do it. And to leave something, they will leave it. And if Allah had said, sacrifice for my sake, they will sacrifice. So because they loved Allah, Allah loved them. And because they have given something up for the sake of Allah, Allah gives them things in return. And because they've even sometimes you could endanger your own safety or your own reputation for Allah's sake. You know, you put yourself out there for Allah to be criticized, to be attacked, not for anything else, which is not a secure position to be in, but to do it for Allah Azza wa Jal. Imagine commanding good and forbidding evil and being attacked because of it. Whereas you can say to yourself, I could just stay comfortable, stay back and be comfortable, and everybody will like me. But here you venture and you say, no, I'm going to please Allah Azza wa Jal more. So because they did this for Allah Azza wa Jal, what he did is what? He protects them, he opposes their enemies, and he defends them every step of the way. And it doesn't, by the way, mean that they will never be hurt. So let's just correct that misunderstanding. He says, how do I understand this? He says, who is the best of the best? Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. Was he hurt physically? Yes. Was he attacked in his reputation, in his family? Yes. So you say, where's Allah's protection? He says, Allah came to his aid, didn't he? And he prospered and he conquered his enemies. But you have to be hurt along the path that takes you to Allah. You have to be hurt, but then Allah comes and he defends you. And Allah shows your innocence or shows your excellence, but you have to be hurt. So I don't want somebody to believe, well, I mean, if I want to escape any type of pain, I'll become a wali. No. No one in this life can escape all pain. So they have loved Allah Azza wa Jal so much and surrendered to Him on the inside, but also on the outside, to the extent that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, one of these definitions of who is a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, أَوْلِيَاءُ الَّذِينَ إِذَا رُؤُوا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. He says, the walis of Allah are those whom when seen, Allah is remembered. The walis of Allah are those whom when are seen, you remember whom? Allah Azza wa Jal. And here you have to separate between pretense and genuine iman and belief. It's not like if a person hears that hadith and he says, let me pretend to be a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal. So I'll dress a particular way, and I'll walk with humility, and I'll kind of lower my head and be soft when I speak. And then by that, people will see me and think I'm a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal. Yeah, you can deceive people, but not for long. And especially if a person tries to act like he's a wali, but he is not, especially by adopting these attitudes, but they are what, fake? Allah Azza wa Jal will soon expose them, because this is hypocrisy, right? And a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal does not mean that when you speak softly, and when you walk so softly, and you always lowered your head as if you're in deep contemplation. No, when Aisha radiallahu anha, or someone similar, saw people acting like that, she said, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was of the best, and he did not act like you. He was strong when he walks, strong when he speaks. So it's not an attitude in your head where, like, I'm going to be soft, like, I don't know, a guru of some sort, and somehow that is gonna reflect the wilaya. No, the wilaya is what? Why do they remember Allah when they see you? Because what are you doing? What is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal? So you pray, not for them, not to be seen, but you pray, you fast, you remember Allah, you stay away from haram. Your outward, you know, appearance reflects the Islamic commands. So when they see you, they will naturally remember Islam. And if you continue to behave like that, you will have this light that only Allah can give you. And when people see you, they'll say, well, remember Allah Azza wa Jal when you are seen. So if Allah Azza wa Jal gifts you that, then it's because of your behavior, not because of an appearance. Some people say, okay, I'm going to put a turban on and hold a stick and have a ring. That's a wali. No, that has nothing to do with wilaya. These are not sunnahs. The turban is not a sunnah for men. The staff is not, or a stick is not a sunnah. The ring is not a sunnah. You can have them if you want, but these are not sunnahs. And they're definitely not the attire or a uniform of a wali. A wali doesn't have a uniform, right? Or a particular color. Or like I will wear like a green turban that makes me a wali. Nothing to do with that. That's not what the Prophet ﷺ meant here, but that you reflect the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and of course you reflect what Allah Azza wa Jal has commanded. So, if a person is a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it becomes dangerous to oppose them or to hurt them. Dangerous to hurt them. Why? Because if they are mostly pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why would you oppose them or try to hurt them? Just imagine somebody like Abu Bakr, or somebody like Umar, somebody like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, or Shafi'i, or Ahmad, or Thawri, or people like that, who are scholars, obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal, fearful of Him. Mostly, they are obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal, and I'm saying mostly because no one is sinless. If you oppose or hurt somebody like that, why would you do that? Unless what? You're opposing whom? Allah. Unless you hate the religion itself. So then you would not do that. But as we just said, a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal is not infallible. They commit mistakes, right? They have to commit mistakes. They're human beings. And they can wrong you. They can say something bad to you or do something bad to you. Basically, again, they're not perfect. Now, if you oppose them because of this worldly thing, that's permissible. If it's for the sake of the dunya, they took something from you, and you hate that about them, or you oppose that in them, that's permissible. But even if, and even when that happens, you want to be mostly forgiving with a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal, when someone who is close to Him. Even if they transgress in matters of the dunya, even if it is permissible. So here we have a hadith on page 429. And it kind of shows you that interaction between the awliya of Allah Azza wa Jal, because they are of the top sahabas. So it says here that Abu Sufyan passed by Salman and Suhaib and Bilal, sitting among other sahaba. Now, this is when Abu Sufyan, right, probably had just accepted Islam. Had just accepted Islam. And he's passing by Salman and Suhaib bin Bilal. And Salman and Suhaib bin Bilal are among the weakest and poorest of the companions. So when they saw him, they said, Wallahi,
ما أخذت سيوف الله من عنق عدو الله ما أخذها. He says, I swear by Allah, the swords of Allah did not reach the necks of the enemies of Allah. Meaning, you are or were up until recently the head of what? Quraysh. The head of Quraysh, our main enemy, and the head of our main enemy. So that enmity, that hostility doesn't disappear all of a sudden. So when they see Abu Sufyan walking safely, and just before, maybe days before it, or weeks before it, he was the head of the disbelievers, and they were aspiring, or they would want to kill him so that they'd eliminate the power of the disbelievers. And now he has switched and he had become a Muslim. Still that hostility has not disappeared. So they said what? That swords of Allah didn't really strike fully the necks of the enemies of Allah. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu witnessed this and he said, أَتَقُولُونَ هَذَا لِشَيْخِ قُرَيْشٍ وَسَيِّدِهِمْ. He says, how dare you say this to the sheikh, to the chief of Quraysh and their master? He is the head of Quraysh. How dare you speak to him like that? Then Abu Bakr went to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and he told him about the whole exchange and what happened. Then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, oh Abu Bakr, maybe you upset them. And if you had upset them, then indeed you have upset Allah. Right? Even though Abu Bakr like had a reason to say this, there's a good argument for it. Right? What's the good argument for it? Either he is just a new Muslim or he wants him to accept Islam. And Abu Bakr is among the leaders also of Quraysh as well. So he understands the importance of people's positions and the power that they have and what they can do and the harm that they can bring. So Abu Bakr is in a different position as these other three Sahabas. But still, the Prophet ﷺ said, did you upset them? If you upset them, you have upset Allah. So then Abu Bakr, he goes to them, he says, oh my brethren, did I upset you? They said, no, may Allah forgive you, our brother. SubhanAllah. So he went to apologize. So it's not like, hey, I belong to a higher status, I'm higher than them, I'm better than them. No. Just because there is might be a possibility that I've upset them, and by that I've upset Allah Azza wa Jalla, I'm going to go and apologize. So he goes and apologizes to them, and they say, no, there's no need for it, our brother. You didn't do anything, you didn't upset us. But that's here a thing where you see how Allah's anger and pleasure is tied to those who are close to Allah Azza wa Jalla. So Salman and Suhaib and Bilal are among what the defenseless, the powerless in society. Yet Allah Azza wa Jal comes to their aid and becomes angry when they're what? Angry. So again, look at the honor. Perhaps people don't care about you. Don't pay attention to you. When you're angry, they let you be angry. When you're happy alone. But with Allah Azza wa Jal, if you're close to Him, imagine the honor that if you're upset, Allah is upset because of your emotions. And when Allah Azza wa Jal would want you to be happy. So just imagine here the honor of all of this, right? So now, so if we are close to Allah Azza wa Jal, just to wrap up that section, if we're close to Allah Azza wa Jal, we will get all of these privileges. But if we lose sight of this and give up on that promise, then we'll have none of it. So Allah Azza wa Jal here said, this is on page 430, أَيَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. If Allah champions you, no one can defeat you. وَأَيَّخْذُلْكُمْ. If He forsakes you, who can champion you besides Him? وَأَيَّخْذُلْكُمْ. فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَعَلَى اللَّهِ. So let the believers rely on Allah alone. So if Allah comes to your aid, He champions you, no one can defeat you. And if we really believe this, then we would not need anyone or anything else. If Allah supports you, you don't need anybody else. But if Allah lets go of you, forsakes you, forgets you, there's a reason, because you did not come close to Him, so you don't deserve it. So if He forsakes you, no one can help you. And that's why He said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, then let them rely on Allah alone, not on anything else. not their own numbers, not their own power, not their own effort, past, future, money, nothing. Don't rely on anything else. Rely on Allah alone, and when you do that, Allah Azza wa Jal will support you. Now, Allah Azza wa Jal in the hadith had told us the path to His love, right? And the path to His love is revealed. So again, it's not mysterious. It's not privileged information that only few people know. This is common, widespread information revealed to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam and then taught to everybody. So I don't have to go to a single or one sheikh only and that sheikh will teach it to me. No. How do I attain the wilayah of Allah Azza wa Jal? So Allah Azza wa Jal said in the Quran, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. So that's a definition. He said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, indeed there is no fear or sadness for the walis of Allah. They are the ones who have iman and have taqwa. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. That's their mark and how, that's how they get it. That's how you identify them. So the path is declared by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the hadith goes to explain it in detail after Allah Azza wa Jal had declared it generally. If you have iman and taqwa, then you have wilayah. The hadith comes and explains it in detail. So he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, my servant will not come closer to me with something that I love more than the obligations. So the first step towards Allah's wilayah, or becoming a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal, is the obligation. And Allah loves them so much that He obligated them on everybody. So you know, people have no option, pray or not pray, fast or not fast, unless you are unable to do it, but that is an exception. But as long as you have the ability, you have to go to Hajj, you have to give zakah, you have to do these things. Why is it that every single Muslim has to do it? Because Allah Azza wa Jal loves them a lot. Okay, again, why does Allah love them so much? Because nothing brings you closer to Allah like these things. Nothing fixes you like these things. Nothing teaches you like these things. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal wants us to take care of them. So they give us iman, and they give us character. They keep us connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they are the very first step in fixing yourself and in fixing your problems. So if you find yourself distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we say you begin with what? The obligations. Because they are the foundations. So remember this. Right? How you build a house. How do you build anything? You start with the foundations. Only then do you move to further upper floors. But you don't care or take care of the upper floors before the foundation is secure. So you want to fix your life or come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do? He says, how are you with the obligations? So how are you with salah? And salah is the most important of all of them. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that on the day of judgment, if your salah is sound, the rest of your deeds are sound. And if it's unsound, the rest of your deeds are unsound. To tell you that it's the scale. How are you with praying on time? Praying all the 5 daily prayers? Concentrating when you pray, being present when you're praying. So salah keeps you connected to Allah, brings you His love, takes away your burden. You communicate with Allah Azza wa Jal 5 times. That's why Allah pulls you back from your life. You're doing whatever, Allah pulls you back, salah. You're doing whatever and then pulls you back, salah. To stay connected. And we said also, if you want to fix your problems, so you have an issue, whatever it is, whatever it is, psychological issue, emotional issue, physical issue, marital issue, whatever it is, you have an issue. You say, okay, how do I solve it? We'll say, you cannot solve a thing unless you are okay with Allah Azza wa Jal. Until you remedy what is between you and Allah, and Allah then remedies what is between you and people. He fixes your dunya when you fix your akhirah, right? How do I remedy the akhirah? You say, you begin with the obligations. So you want to fix your marriage, begin with that. You want to fix your children, you begin with that. You want to fix your spouse, you begin with that. You just want to fix your life in general, you're dissatisfied with it, You have whispers, you have attacks, you have thoughts, whatever it is. It says, go to the obligations and fix them. And then you have a foundation. And by that, the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith, Allah is giving you a master plan. This is how you proceed. This is what you're supposed to do. And that teaches you also to prioritize the obligations over the recommended acts. So sometimes what happens is that the recommended will clash with the obligations. You know, Allah really wants me to do this, but I prefer to do that. And that other thing is also beloved to Allah, but it's what? Voluntary. You don't put the voluntary before the obligations. The salah comes first, before helping people. Right? Zakah comes first, before sadaqah. So you have to take care of the obligations. Taking care of your parents comes before taking care of your friends. So you prioritize. And when you prioritize, you know what is right, what is wrong, and you'll take, what is important and what is more important, and you'll take care of the most important things first. So you have an idea how to proceed. It's not chaotic. I'll just do whatever I like or whatever is easy. No, you're a servant of Allah. You're not a servant of yourself. So if there is a clash, you take care of it. Or if you want to proceed, you proceed with the most important. So Allah told you what is the most important. The second step is the recommended acts. And Allah Azza wa Jal said in that hadith that the person will continue to do these recommended voluntary acts until I love him, which indicates continuity and persistence. And of course, if you think about it, voluntary deeds will have no anchor nor space if the obligatory deeds are not present. How can you pray the sunnah of salah without the obligation? So what the obligation does, and if a person wants to start either as a person who is newly committed to Islam or a person who just embraced Islam, you do the obligations. The obligations, what they do is that they plant the seed of that act. They plant the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. They organize your time. They pull you closer to Allah. And when that love is planted and you feel that intimate connection, then naturally you want to do more. Or even if it doesn't come naturally, but you realize I need to be doing more. I want more for my life. I want more from this religion. How do I get that? After the obligations, you do the recommended. So the recommended is easily attached to the obligations. It just comes before and after. At least you've been trained. You've been disciplined. But that's why it is important. So the obligations, they plant Allah's love. And the voluntary acts, they develop it. And Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, he said, the best voluntary acts that develop the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, he mentioned three and I'll add two. He said, reading and listening to the Quran with understanding and reflection. This, you can find this on page 432. So he said, what are the three major voluntary acts that increase Allah's love? He says, reading the Quran and listening to it with understanding and reflection. So read or listen. You understand and you reflect. Got it? It's like it's a package, right? Dhikr with tongue and heart. So you remember Allah Azza wa Jal with your tongue and the heart joins it. Love and hate for Allah's sake. He says, these three, they bring Allah's love. So when you see something that Allah loves, you push yourself to love it. Or something that Allah hates, you push yourself to hate it. And kind of you internally struggle with yourself until you accomplish this. Now we can add also to it, night prayer, salatul layl, al-qiyam, and charity and helping others. That will bring Allah's assistance and Allah's love. So the first three are from Ibn Rajab, and focus on them, especially Quran. And he says, dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dhikr is easy. You could do this dhikr anytime. Quran is also not that difficult. Doesn't require much from you. And if you can add to it a little bit of night prayer, and then sadaqah, helping others, then you have a good combination that inshallah will drive you closer and closer to Allah's love, if they are done with consistency. So the path, as we said, is revealed in the Sharia, right? It's very clear. This is something that every single Muslim knows or should know. This is right there in the Quran and the Sunnah. So Ibn Rajab, just to emphasize this, Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, he said, لا طريق يوصل إلى التقرب إلى الله تعالى وولايته ومحبته سوى طاعته التي شرعها على لسان رسوله فمن ادعى ولاية الله ومحبته بغير هذا الطريق تبين أنه كاذب في دعواه. He said, rahimahullah, there is no way that leads closer to Allah to becoming a wali and to his love, to Allah's love, except through his obedience that he legislated on the tongue of his messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. So if one claims to be a wali of Allah and to love him through a path other than this, it would be clear that they are lying in their claim. Right? He says, this is the only path. This is the only path that is going to take you to Allah Azza wa Jal. By doing what? The obligations and the recommended act. If you say, I'm going to become a wali of Allah by doing something else, he says, you're lying. That's just fake. You're being delusional. Right? So, the awliya of Allah Azza wa Jal, which is now we're moving to the second part of hadith. He said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, until I love them, and when I love them, I become their hearing and their sight and their hand and their feet or their legs. So what does that mean? Now, if you kind of remember what we said about the awliya of Allah Azza wa Jal, that they loved Allah Azza wa Jal so much, the love saturates their hearts. When the love saturates the heart like that, it will but be manifested on the limbs. So they act for Allah's sake. They live for Allah Azza wa Jal. They give and take for Allah. They fear Him and they love Him. So you see that love on them. Not just in them, it's not just in their hearts, but it's also on, externally on them. You could see it, that the way that they behave is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is saying that this love penetrates their heart and then it goes out into their bodies until I become their eyes and their ears and their hands and their feet. What does that mean? It means several things and they all complement each other. It means that they preserve and protect their bodies. So if Allah is your eyes, what does that mean? If Allah is your ear, what does that mean? If Allah is your hand, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that Allah unites with you until you become divine. Right? Does it mean that? No human being can be divine. That is what? That's disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter how pious you may be, you are still created and Allah azza wa jal is eternal. And Allah azza wa jal is above His throne, up there, above His throne. Does not unite with you, does not mingle with you. You don't become divine in any sense. So this hadith is not talking about divinity, as some people may misunderstand it. No. What does it mean that Allah is your eyes and Allah is your ears? There's something that is, you know, that's true about it on your part and then on the part of Allah Azza wa Jal. On your part, you preserve your eyes, meaning Allah is my eyes. I'm not going to look at haram. You'd be ashamed to do this, right? Your eyes will not let you because your heart will not let you. So you're not going to look at haram or listen to haram or take haram or walk to it. So you preserve it. And now not only do you preserve it, meaning you protect it and stay away from haram, you use it for Allah. So when you look, you question it. Why am I looking? If it's for Allah, you do it. If not, you don't. And if you hear or listen to something, you say, if it's for Allah, you do. And if not, you don't. So you're protecting it from haram, but also what reserving it for what pleases Allah. So as if you've given it to Allah. Ya Allah, this is yours. I'll look for you and hear for you and use my hand for you and walk for you. And of course, by that, you're not doing haram and you're only doing what pleases Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can also see Allah everywhere. And again, you need to understand that properly. It doesn't mean that Allah is physically here that you see Him. But no, what does that mean? You see His signs. Lessons in whatever you see Allah in His decrees. Oh, Allah Azza wa Jal allowed this. Allah Azza wa Jal disallowed this. Allah wants me to change that. You see beyond the physical. You see Allah loves it. Allah hates it. Allah Azza wa Jal wants me to learn that from it. So you see Allah everywhere, meaning you see Him acting and requiring things from you. On Allah's side, if Allah is your eyes, Allah is your ears and hands and feet, Allah Azza wa Jal guards you and protects your senses. So not only do you protect it, Allah protects it. So what does it mean that Allah protects it? If there is something haram, Allah will kind of have you gloss over it. You won't see it. Won't bring it to you. He will take it away from you. So you won't see it. So it does not disturb you. If something, it will preoccupy you unnecessarily, Allah will remove it from you. Even sometimes a dunya, more money, but it will corrupt you, Allah will remove it. So it does not corrupt you. So Allah hear what? He guards you and He guides your senses so that you see what benefits you and you avoid what harms you. That's Allah's protection. Because your eyes now belong to Allah as your heart had. Your eyes now belong to Allah and the rest of your body. He also assists your senses in doing and seeing what they cannot do independently. So a person could be perceptive beyond what a typical human is. He could see someone and he could see in them, or it could be just a feeling that Allah throws into their heart. This person is great. This person is sinful. How does he know? Allah Azza wa Jal guides them. And of course, this person has to distinguish between the whispers of the shaitan and the things that they receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can never be absolutely sure of these feelings. Right? Especially us. Yeah, and you just feel that someone, this person is terrible, bad, a criminal, a hypocrite. These could be whispers from the shaitan. Or for some people, and we don't claim to be among those people or of those people, Allah Azza wa Jal could be informing them that they are. As it is was known about Umar in particular. He was called a muhaddath, inspired. It's not divine revelation in the sense that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam received from the angels, but it's a revelation in the sense that an angel will throw this into his heart and on his tongue. He will see someone. I think this person was a fortune teller before. I think so-and-so did this. I think so-and-so did that. How does he know? Right? How does he know? That is knowledge beyond human grasp. You're unable to know this on your own. Who teaches you this? Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? But that perception comes from eyes and hearts and mind that disengages from the haram. Pure enough to be able to receive these gifts. So Allah Azza wa Jal guides them and Allah Azza wa Jal assists them. In the last portion of the hadith, to see how much Allah Azza wa Jal cares about the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the hadith, I did not hesitate in doing anything as I hesitate when it comes to the soul of the believer. He hates death, and I don't want to upset him. So we, as Muslims, just your average Muslim, but even as believers, we may have kind of these mixed feelings about death. Mostly, probably, we're afraid of it. Afraid what it could bring. Because really, that's the ultimate separation between everything that we've known and our soul. So it's a very uncertain time. At the same time, if you think of death, that this is the time that they could bring you relief from the burden of this world. This is a time where you could meet Allah Azza wa Jal. This is the time that if you are fortunate, if you are righteous, you can be in heaven. This is a wonderful moment, isn't it? That's an incredible transition. I will just leave all this dunya behind and meet Allah Azza wa Jal. What an incredible meeting that would be. So this is something pleasing. But mostly, it's terrifying. Mostly, it's disturbing. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He said, I did not hesitate in doing something as I hesitate in doing this. Now let's understand human hesitation and let's understand divine hesitation because they are very different. Why do we hesitate in doing anything? We hesitate because we are unaware of the reality of our choice, or unaware and unsure about the consequence. Or even if you understand the consequence, we're not ready to meet it, fearful of how we could receive it. So I want to choose between A and B. Why do I hesitate? I don't know which one is right. I don't know which one is good. So you hesitate, right? Or I don't know which one will bring me the best results. Like, I'm okay, maybe this is better than that, but ultimately, which one would be best for me? I have no clue. So you hesitate. Or you know what's right, but you're going to receive such backlash from your choice, such admonition, such hatred or what have you, that you say, I don't want to face this. So you hesitate because of the outcome. You don't want to do it. You're afraid. Are any of these things true when it comes to Allah Azza wa Jal? Allah is always aware of the reality of things. That does not escape Him. Allah knows fully well the consequence of A and B. And Allah is unfearful when it comes to whatever He decides. وَلَا يَخَافُ عُقْبَاهَا. He does not fear the consequence of whatever He does, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning everybody else does, but not Allah. He does it and He's not afraid of it, because no one can oppose Him. So what does hesitation here mean when we're talking about Allah's hesitation? It means exactly as you have heard in the hadith, that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves two things, but one of them has to happen. Allah loves two things, and He would want both of these things to take place, but they can't. So He knows He's going to do one, not the other. But while He does it, He hates the fact that He's unable to do the other thing. That's His hesitation, not ignorance, not weakness. So what are the two things that Allah Azza wa Jal loves, but they're clashing? He has to take this person's soul, because they have to die. There has to be a day of judgment. So nothing is going to change this. And He wants to keep the believer happy. Right? He wants to keep the believer happy. Now the two things cannot happen simultaneously. If he has to die, he has to be upset. So Allah says, that makes me hesitate. But He takes his soul, definitely. That's the thing that Allah knows must happen. We know it must happen, so that's not going to be delayed. But that's what it means here. And what you take from this is that this is Allah's greatest hesitation. Right? This is Allah's greatest hesitation, which tells you that the believer matters to him the most. Because your hesitation increases when the thing is important to you. Right? So if you were to choose, right, between when you want to eat your dinner, between beef or chicken, is that really that radical? Is that going to give you anxiety? Whatever, right? Fine, I'll eat this. If not, then the next day I can just make up for it. It doesn't really matter as much. Okay, how about a car? Do I buy this or that? Well, that's more important, right? How about marriage? That will give you anxiety. So here, the more important the thing is to you, the greater the hesitation. So here, the most important thing to Allah Azza wa Jalla that gives Him the greatest hesitation is what? Not the universe, not the galaxy, not incredible things that when you see them, you'll faint. No, not these things. It's you. If you are a believer, if you love Allah and Allah loves you, you will cause Allah Azza wa Jalla the greatest hesitation. Just reminds me of when Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu passed away. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, the throne of Allah shook because of the passage of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. Now when you read that in the hadith, you gloss over it, right? You skip over it. You don't really pay a lot of attention to it. Imagine if I tell you tomorrow, one person on this earth will die and this whole earth will shake because of it. How great is that person? Huh? Everybody on earth will feel that shake because of that one person. You'll say, wow, that he's incredibly important to Allah Azza wa Jal. What shook when Sa'd died, radiallahu anhu, is not the earth, is not the sun, is not this universe, it's the throne. And all of this universe to the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal is like a ring you throw in the desert, in a plain land, open land, just one small ring. Throw it there. It disappears in the land. You don't even see it. He says, all of this is smaller than that. And that, the throne of Allah, moved because of Sa'd. So imagine how much he mattered to Allah Azza wa Jal, how much he mattered, period, especially to Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is how important you can be. This is how important you can be. And again, it doesn't matter if people value you, respect you, honor you, know you or not. It's enough if Allah knows you. It's enough if Allah honors you. It's enough if Allah loves you and you are close to Him. Then you don't need anything else and you don't need anybody else. And that is the greatest honor, the greatest distinction. It's for Allah Azza wa Jal when He wants to take your soul, you cause Allah the greatest hesitation. That Allah Azza wa Jal loves you so much, He doesn't want to upset you. Think of people in your life that you don't want to upset no matter what, and you do your best not to have him harmed in the least. Allah Azza wa Jal cares more about His believer than you care about your beloved, than you care about your child. The last thing, inshallah, that I want to answer is what is a karama, so that we understand it right, and how is it connected to the wilaya, or to being a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal. Karama linguistically means an honor. And this is something that Allah honors those who are close to Him. It's an act, it's a supernatural act that happens, but happens for a reason, not based on a request, but happens to fulfill a purpose. But it's not necessary for a person to be a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal. That is, it's not the indicator. If this person is able to or does perform some supernatural act, because you may wonder, what kind of supernatural act are we talking about? So at the time of the tabi'een, radiallahu anhum, one of the tabi'een was captured by Musaylama. So Musaylama said, will you believe in me as a prophet? After Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, I can't hear you. He pretended not to be able to hear him. He said, would you believe in me as a prophet? He said, I can't hear you. So he lit a fire, big fire. And he said, if you do not admit that I'm a prophet, I'll throw you in it. He said, I can't hear you. So he took him and he threw him in the fire. And that sahabi, that tabi'i, was praying while he's in that fire, unharmed. So when Musaylama saw that, he let him go. Because that is going to expose him as what? A liar. How could this person who does not believe in you, how could he do this? And how could he escape your punishment? So he let him go. So when Umar radiallahu anhu, he saw that sahabi, he said, I praise Allah that He had given us in our ummah someone who was like whom? Ibrahim alayhi salam. That's a karama, that's an honor. That's something miraculous. But why did it happen? It happened what? To champion Allah's religion. So Allah Azza wa Jal can grant His awliya that, let's call it honor, that supernatural act, but it's not to exalt them. It's not to point to them. It's not to say, hey, know about me. No, it's about what? Protecting Allah's religion or helping people. Another incident similar kind of happened also at the time of the Sahaba. One of the armies of the Sahaba, they were camping on one bank of the river. The other Persian army was on the other bank. Muslims could not reach them. It was too deep. Or it had rained that it made it just too deep and they cannot cross onto the other side. So one of the Sahaba there, and he was a Sahabi, he prayed to Allah Azza wa Jal, Ya Allah, grant us access to them. Help us reach them. And of course, that Persian army feels secure, but they can't really cross that body of water. So after he made that dua, he said, okay, all of you on your horses, march towards them or run towards them and cross that river, which is what? cannot be crossed. They crossed it. They didn't sink. The horses walked on water. And they crossed to the other side. So that is something that was done for what? Allah Azza wa Jal. But that's an honor that Allah Azza wa Jal grants. But it's not necessary. That you may never see a wali of Allah do any of these things. You may not know him to be a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal. So, on the flip side of it, if you find someone performing some of these things, or what looks like some of these things, but their aqidah, their belief is corrupt, do you believe that they are a wali? No. Because the basic definition is not he could fly in the air, or he can walk on water. That proves nothing. And so that's why you have to be smarter than most people. No, what is the basic definition of a wali? They have iman and taqwa. They do the obligations and the recommended acts. Then they are a candidate for being a wali of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Then if they are giving somebody else something, a supernatural act, it's in the support of the righteousness that they believe in and they practice. But if someone is wicked, someone is criminal, someone is a magician, by the way, they could perform some of these things. Right? So, a good example of that is who? Ad-Dajjal. Ad-Dajjal. Right? The imposter Messiah. What will he do at the end of time? He will come to a people and he'll say, "Do you believe in me?" They say yes. They say to the sky, "Rain," and it will rain. Is that evidence that he's God? Or that he's the son of God? Or that he's a prophet? Or that he's anything special? No. Just basically commanding it to rain is not enough. And he will go to other people and say, "Believe in me." He say, "No, we disbelieve in you." He'll command the sky to stop raining. And they'll experience drought. And he will say to the treasures or the bounties in their village or city, "Follow me," and they will follow him. Even that is not proof enough that he's anything special. So these supernatural acts on their own, they are supposed to prove nothing. And that's really important. So a Shafi'i, somebody told him, Al-Layth ibn Sa'd said, if you see somebody walking on water, don't let that delude you until you see how closely he observes the sunnah. If you see someone walking on water, walking on this lake that we have, or on the sea, or whatever, he says, if you see that, don't let that impress you until you find out, is he pleasing to Allah or not? Al-Shafi'i said, Al-Layth did not go far enough. If you see him flying in the air, don't let that impress you until you understand whether he is pleasing to Allah or not. Flying. So, could you see somebody flying in the air and they are displeasing to Allah? Could you? I'm going to wait for your answer. Could you see somebody flying in the air and they are displeasing to Allah? Yeah. Who carries them? The jinn. So it's not impressive. The jinn will carry them. The jinn can carry them from one country to the other. The jinn can bring them food, right? You could be nowhere close to food, and that person will pretend that he's a wali of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and then the jinn will bring him food, or will bring him news about you that no one else knows except you, or about your family, or intimate details. And you may think to yourself, "Wow, how do they know it? They must be really close to Allah Azza wa Jalla." That's how they deceive the multitudes. No, the jinn will tell them. It's not that impressive. And the thing is, the Prophet ﷺ told us in the hadith that this happens. That the jinn will eavesdrop as the angels are discussing what Allah has decreed, and they will leak that to the fortune teller, and the fortune teller will add lies to it. So when you hear it and you'll find him truthful in one thing, you'll believe all the other nonsense that he's talking about. So if you see somebody like a psychic, right? And they grab you. Because I've heard they do that with people. They grab you. "Hey, by the way, come on, free reading," or what have you. And they say, no, "I'm not interested." He says, fine, you don't have to, but I'll just tell you one thing about you. And it would be true. And if your iman is not strong, and if you're not smart, and if you're not knowledgeable, they'll draw you in. Because what they have said is true, and it's really relevant, and it could be the thing that you're thinking about right now, the thing that is troubling you right now. But if you know and you believe that there is a jinn standing right beside you, a jinn standing right beside them, and that exchange of information could be happening as you are talking to them, it does not impress you. Right? So it's the Quran and the Sunnah. It's not the supernatural acts. And that's why also the greatest way that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum knew that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam was a prophet of Allah, it's not through the miracles, it's through the message itself. Miracles was there to support. Nobody else can do this, yeah. But it's the message itself that convinced them that he's a prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal. And if you have some lingering doubt, look at this miracle. Or if you are a group of people who only believes in the physical supernatural events, here is one to look at. But that's really not the most important message that the Prophet brings. It's the actual message itself. Inshallah, we'll pause here. Actually, we'll stop here, inshallah. We'll take your questions. If you have. So the question here is that I've read that some of the great imams prayed 300 rak'ahs voluntary prayers a day. How is this possible? So, I mean, how is it possible for somebody to pray 300 rak'ahs a day? And I would say probably the source is unreliable. Probably the source that quotes that somebody prayed 300 rak'ahs, just voluntary prayer a day, that is an unreliable source. Because you're not going to achieve a greater piety than the piety of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. If you were to pray 300 rak'ahs, what time would you have to do anything else? Right? You won't have time to do anything else. Not to take care of your family, not to work, not to look after your children. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam and his, as I said, he reached the pinnacle of piety. He didn't pray 300 rak'ahs, but he was what balanced and moderate in how he has worshipped. So he, alayhi salatu wasalam, told us, again, it's quite clear how many rak'ahs he prayed before Fajr, before Dhuhr, before after Dhuhr, before Asr, after Maghrib, after Isha, at night. We know exactly how many rak'ahs. We know exactly what portion of the night he prayed. He never prayed 300 rak'ahs. So that is, if somebody attempted to do it or had done it, these rak'ahs would have to be too quick and they would imbalance the rest of his day, and they are not sunnah. So it does not matter, even if we find out later. Someone actually did this. We say that the best huda, the best guidance is the guidance of whom? Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. The best sunnah is the sunnah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So if somebody did extra and it's that extreme, you say that's not our sunnah. That's not our model. That's not our example. Is it permissible to give sadaqah for someone who does ruqya? Can he accept it? It's preferable if he does it freely, but he can accept compensation. He can accept compensation. Because at the time of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, one of the sahaba, as they were passing by a non-believing people, a village, and their chief had been bitten by a scorpion, and they sought somebody to give them ruqya, and they refused before that to host the Muslims. The Muslims were traveling, and they sought some food from them as travelers, and that's the kind of the custom in Arabia. So they refused to host them. So later on, right, as the Muslims were camping outside, the chief was bitten by that scorpion. They looked for a person to help with the ruqya. They didn't have anybody there. He said, do you have anyone among you who could help us? So one of them said, yes, I can, but in return you would give us something. So he read Al-Fatiha, that healed that non-believing chief, and they gave him something in return. He took it, brought it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet, he said, how did you know that Al-Fatiha is a ruqya? And meaning he approved of what he did, and he ate from what that man brought back. So it's permissible, inshallah, for the person to take something in return, especially if there's transportation, you're taking his time and what have you. It's permissible, inshallah. But what's important for the person who's doing ruqya is that they would be followers of the Quran and the Sunnah, not just anybody with a turban or the beard who looks like a sheikh is reliable. He has to be recommended. You have to go to someone that you know, that you trust, and you say, recommend someone. And then they recommend someone. You don't just do that search on your own, because you probably will be unable to tell whether that person is reliable or not. So they have to do ruqya with the Quran and with the Sunnah, right? And if they ask you strange questions, especially like, what is the name of your father? What is the name of your mother? What is her middle name? Things that are irrelevant. If he is asking for, bring me a trace of this or a trace of that, things that are strange, then you run away, right? You run away. Question, do the awliya of Allah know that they are awliya of Allah Azza wa Jal? They will just know that something happened because they asked Allah Azza wa Jal. That they prayed and something happened. Or they needed Allah and Allah come to their aid. But no one will know of their station with Allah Azza wa Jal. And you will not know, as you are alive, I'm in heaven. Or I have escaped hellfire. Or I am at this level in heaven. Nobody will know this. What they will know is what you and I will know. They pray, they fast, they do this, they do that, they feel close to Allah. But they also know what? That when they pray, Allah answers their dua. As some of us know. Or that one of those days, one of those times, they needed Allah, and then in an extraordinary fashion, Allah Azza wa Jalla had given them something. But they will always remain fearful that maybe that is causing me delusion and arrogance. Maybe that is kind of sapping my iman. I should be afraid. I should be worried. So they're always what? Fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and also loving of Him. So nobody will be so assured that, oh, I have achieved this level. Right? What is aqidah? Aqidah is belief, is what you firmly believe. So, and it's, you know, synonymous with iman. So something that you firmly believe is aqidah. Okay. Anyone else has questions pertaining to what we talked about? Yeah, got it. So we said aqidah, the question was, aqidah, what is it? He said aqidah is belief. He said, okay, if somebody is asking you, what is your aqidah? What do they mean by it? So the word, if you know Arabic, what is uqdah? Uqdah is a knot, right? So if you tie something with a knot, it means that it's firm, right? You have to tie a knot over it. So they borrowed that and they derived from it that word aqidah, meaning is something that you firmly believe. So when people today, if they were ask you, what is your aqidah, they might as well be asking you, what is iman, or what do you believe in? But they really believe, mean by it, what is it that you believe about Allah Azza wa Jal? What is it that you believe about, especially issues, that's my assumption when a person asks you this, especially issues that divide the sects. So we have a sect that is a Shia. We have a sect that is Khawarij. We have a sect that is Murji'ah. So what is your aqidah? Is your aqidah, aqidat Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah? Do you believe what Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah believe? So you believe that Abu Bakr is better than Ali, not the opposite. You believe that iman consists of what you say and what you believe, but also your actions. So that's different than the Murji'ah. Do you believe certain things, right, that kind of differentiate Ahlul Sunnah from anybody else? So if somebody's zeroing in on aqidah, He really wants to know from you, what do you believe about these things, right? So at the time of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, for instance, rahimahullah, some people were saying the Quran is created. The right belief is the Quran is Allah's words. It cannot be created. It has no beginning, no end, Allah's speech. So that would be part of that aqidah that they would emphasize. So the innovators believe this, but the aqidah is that. So that's what it is. Exactly? Yeah. So the question is, if you come across someone who is speaking to the jinn and they know things about you, so the question is, how do you protect yourself from that, or how, what can you say to stop them from doing this, right? So of course the protection is the common knowledge protection that we have, that all of us know, which is the adhkar after the salah, the adhkar in the morning, in the evening, before you sleep and when you wake up. These things are supposed to protect you. Right? So, if you think, for instance, about al-mu'awwidhat, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ especially, and then ayatul kursi, after each salah and before you go to bed. So Allah, as the Prophet ﷺ, he said, you will have protection till the morning if you read it before you go to bed. So that will be your soldiers, think of them as your soldiers surrounding you, protecting you from the influence of your own devils or the devils that belong to somebody else, to protect you from their harm. Now, is that going to stop all sharing of information? I don't know. But it protects you from harm. Just like a person, a human being, may know things about you, but they're unable to harm you. Because if they try to harm you, you see yourself protected. So, the greater that a person engages and they fortify, this is like a nice word, they fortify themselves with the adhkar, these things cannot reach them. And add to it, of course, an increased iman and increased reliance on Allah Azza wa Jal. So whenever we sin, we weaken ourselves. So they have breaches in that fortress so they can come in. But when you obey Allah Azza wa Jal, so your iman is strong, they'll be afraid of you. Actually afraid of you. And if you rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they'll run away from you. So the greater your iman, the less likely that they'll be able to harm you. And, you know, for instance, just things keep coming to mind as I'm talking to you. So if a person, you know, that wants to be concealed from the eyes of the jinn, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when you take off your clothes, you say Bismillah. And that will conceal you from the eyes of the jinn. So those are things that, the more that you remember Allah Azza wa Jal, when you enter, before you enter the washroom, you say these things. So it keeps you protected throughout the day, bi-idhnillah Azza wa Jal. So that's what you can do. Okay. Is there a hadith about how there's a certain number of awliya, like it's capped at a certain amount? So anything like that is false. Anything like that. So at any particular time, there is a particular number of awliya and they are distributed around this earth and some of them have different stations and you have the qutb and you have the abdal and they have kind of this connection between each other. They know each other. All of that is false. A wali of Allah Azza wa Jal is just your average person who sweeps the streets or is a doctor or is a lawyer or who is an imam, all of these people. You have no special knowledge beyond what everybody else knows, right? So you don't have any special control over this earth, like he allows the sky to rain or he knows anything that is hidden or if you want protection, you come to him and he protects you. None of these things. So these are all of the exaggerations. Remember in the beginning I said that is this issue is for some people very confusing and very mysterious, because we have, unfortunately, such a long history of confusing the wali of Allah Azza wa Jal with those who are deviant or even those who are crazy. Crazy, I mean, like crazy, insane, right? It reached that level where a person would be so eccentric. This is even, it has traces still today in some Muslim lands. They thought that the wali of Allah Azza wa Jal would be so eccentric, so unpredictable, that the people will be roaming the streets. He's not in his right mind. He sleeps, literally, I'm telling you what is read in the books, he sleeps in garbage. He dresses in rags and garbage. He sees people and he spits on them, he slaps them. But when some people see him, they will kind of like prostrate to him because he's a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal. Because this is how eccentric the wali of Allah is supposed to be. Because they are strange. And he doesn't even pray, and he smells, and but that's a wali of Allah. That's how odd it had become. That insanity had become wilaya. Whereas before, what? Who was the wali? Abu Bakr was the wali, Umar the wali, people who are the most intelligent and wise, but had degenerated into this. That's why it's really incredible how we have misunderstood that. Wali of Allah is someone who prays, not someone who, when asked, did you pray Dhuhr with us? No, I prayed in Mecca. Right? People will say, no, did you pray Dhuhr and Asr with us? No, he prays in Mecca. How? Oh, he's a wali of Allah. You don't question him. How dare you question? If you question him, something terrible will happen to you and your family. So people shiver. If he's a wali of Allah, I can't really question him. So he acts incredibly in opposition to the Sharia, negligent of it. And all of that is supposed to be excused because somehow he's a wali of Allah. So absolutely not. These terms, qutb, abdal, are baseless in the Sharia. We have no idea that we could have millions and millions of walis, or we could have one or two. The Quran doesn't talk about it. The Sunnah doesn't talk about it. We're not going to venture and guess something extra about it. So thank you for asking those questions. This question here about free mixing, probably need to think about it. Inshallah, I'll answer you later. Mixing with a particular profession. So I'll think about it and let you know, inshallah, later. Any questions, inshallah, before we... Tfadal, go ahead. So if a person wants to get married, is it permissible just to look with that intention to find a mate? Yeah, you are. No. Inshallah, it's permissible. Anyone else has anything, inshallah? Khair, inshallah. Okay, inshallah. We'll see you next week in the La at the same time. Subhanakallahu bihamdik, ashadu illa ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.